Let's take our Bibles and be turning to Acts chapter 19. Thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Silence. That was a great song here this morning. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Acts chapter 19, if you would please. What an encouragement that ought to be to each of us, that not always everything goes through life as we would like, and we have trials and testings, but hey, all those things will be worth it when we see Jesus. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. If you need a copy of the Word of God, raise your hand if you would please. So we make our way back to the study of the book of Acts this morning, page 1175. We've not been there for a number of weeks, so we're coming back here this morning. And I've titled the message today, To Believe or Not to Believe. To Believe or Not to Believe. Remember now, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. He comes to a place called Ephesus. And as he reaches Ephesus, and he's here to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to, of course, preach the gospel. And as we're going to see this morning, there's a real wrestling that's going to take place in Ephesus. Wrestling between, well, do we believe or do we not believe? Same wrestling that takes place today. To believe or not to what? To believe. So let's take our Bibles and stand together. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 19 here this morning. Acts chapter 19, the first 9 verses, if you would, follow in your Bibles. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. And he said to them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the people were about 12. And he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and we certainly need your help in the time that we're going to spend in your word here this day. And Lord, we look to you as the author of this book to guide us and to direct us, the Holy Spirit within us to teach us here this morning. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth and have a clear understanding of Scripture when we leave here this morning. Help us, Lord, to realize the struggle that goes on, even in the world that we're living in today, the struggle between believing and not believing. Lord, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to understand, first of all, this morning, that the word believe is one of God's key words in His Scripture. Is one of God's key words in the Scripture. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to John chapter 20. Let me illustrate, if I might, please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 20. Just mark your place in the book of Acts. We'll come back there. But go with me over to your left to the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, page 1144. In John chapter 20, I want you to notice when it comes to eternal life and how to get to heaven, this word believe is an indispensable word. And here in John chapter 20, notice if you would please, in verse 30, the Apostle John is speaking about the things that had been written in his gospel. And he says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he's just letting us know that there are many other miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed in the presence of his disciples. They were there, they saw them, that are not recorded in this book. But in contrast, in verse 31, he says, But these are written. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you realize that John's Gospel records for us 7 different miracles that Jesus performed while he walked the face of the earth. And he's saying this in verse 31. He's saying, now these miracles have been written, they've been recorded here in this book. Here's the reason. That you might, look at the word, that you might what? Believe. One of God's key words in the Bible. That you might what? Believe. And what's he interested in us believing? Well, he's interested in us believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that God had promised via the Old Testament prophets. He's interested in us understanding and believing not only is he the Christ, he's also the Son of who? God. And notice it goes on to say this, and that believing you might have what? Life through his what? Name. And so we can have life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by believing. You see, the word believe is one of God's key words in the Word of God. Let's illustrate that. Let's go earlier in the Gospel of John. And let's begin in John chapter 1. And I just want to read a number of verses here this morning. And I want you to pick up on this. And I want you to see how that the word believe is an important word to God. And here in John chapter 1, we begin in verse 11, where we find a contrast speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's speaking about how the Jewish people had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come down to verse 12, and as we come down to verse 12, the Bible says this, but as many as what? Received him. Now, verse 11, they're rejecting Christ. Verse 12, they're receiving Christ. And the Bible says that as many as received him, to them, to those who receive Christ, he gives the power to become, what do we become? The sons of God. Then notice what the Bible says there. Even to them that, here's our word, even to them that what? Believe on his name. See, believing on his name is how we receive Christ. If we receive Christ, we become a child of God. Well, how do we go about receiving Christ? We go about receiving Christ by believing on his name, by believing on Jesus to be our Savior, because the name of Jesus means God our Savior. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross in your place, to pay your sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day in order to provide for you eternal life. You're believing on him to save you from your sin. Now look in John chapter 3, word believe. I want you to understand it's an important word to God in his word. And in John chapter 3, it uses an illustration in verse 14. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be what? Lifted up. That's taking us all the way back to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21, where the nation of Israel had sinned against God. And because they had sinned against God, God sent serpents into the camp. They were being bitten by the serpents. They were falling over and they were dying. They came to Moses and said, Moses, you've got to intercede to God on our behalf. You've got to do something to help us. So Moses cries out to God and God says this to Moses. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take and make a serpent out of brass. And then I want you to take that serpent made out of brass and put it upon a pole. And put it in the very center of the camp where all can see it. And you tell the nation of Israel that when they're bitten by the serpent, if they will look to the serpent upon the pole, then I will spare their life and they'll be saved and they won't die. Now all that is an object lesson of God teaching us some spiritual truth. The reality of the fact is that we've all sinned against God, just as the nation of Israel sins against God. And as God sent serpents into the camp and they were being bitten and they were dying, it is just teaching us that God says our sin deserves to be punished. And the punishment for our sin is death. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall what? Die. And we need God's provision of a way of escape. We need some way to be rescued from the penalty of sin, which is death. God didn't take for us a serpent and put it upon a pole. He took his son and put him upon a pole. And there Jesus died in our place. He paid our sin debt, our sin penalty. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Did everything that was needed for us to have eternal life. Now, if we will look to Christ on the cross, we'll be saved. Well, how do we go about looking to Christ upon the cross? Let's see what it says. John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at verse 15. That whosoever, Here's our word. Whosoever what? Believeth in Him. That person who believes in Jesus to be their right way of rescue. That person who believes in Jesus to be their way of escape. That person who believes in Jesus to be their provision for the forgiveness of sin and a home up in heaven. God promises that person should not, what? Perish. But that person would have what kind of life? Eternal life. Then he goes on in the very next verse. And in verse 16 he says, for God so loved the world, not any of us that he didn't love, that he gave his only begotten Son, and Christ died for all, that whosoever, here's that word, whosoever what? Believeth in him, should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Then you come down to verse 18 in the same chapter. Notice in verse 18, the Bible says this, he that, there's our word, what is it? He that believeth on him, that person is not what? Condemned. But what about the person that doesn't believe? Look what the verse says. But he that believeth not. God says he's condemned. Why? When? Already. And why is he condemned? Look at the verse. He's condemned because he hath not, here's the word, believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can you begin to sense that believing is important to God? But not just believing anything. It's believing in a person. The person of His Son, that you might believe, these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God Himself come to this earth to die in our place, to be our Savior. And by believing on Him, by trusting on Him for our salvation, God says we're not condemned, we have everlasting life. Look in verse 36, if you would please. John chapter 3 and verse 36. The Bible makes it clear here in John 3:36. Look at what the Bible says. He that, there's the word, he that what? He that believeth on his baptism hath everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. Look at the verse, verse 36. He that believeth on his good works hath everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. He that believeth on his church membership and his tithing hath everlasting life. Is that what it says? No. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, that person hath what? Everlasting life. And he that, look at the verse, and he that what? Believeth not the Son. Do you understand why believing is important to God? If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe the Son, look what God says. You'll not see what? Life. And you'll only experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides upon that person. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. I'm stressing this morning for a reason, because I want you to see when we get back to Acts chapter 19, there was a battle, there was a struggle, there was a fight going on between believing and not believing. And in John chapter 5, notice if you would please, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Scripture says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is Jesus speaking now, he that heareth my word, and notice, here's our word once again, and what? And believeth on him that sent me, Jesus said, that person hath what? Everlasting life. And Jesus said that that person shall not come into what? Condemnation, but that person is passed from what? Death unto life. Think about what that verse is saying. How do I have everlasting life? What guarantees that I'll not come into condemnation? What guarantees that I am passed from death unto life? And the answer, according to the Word of God, is that I have believed. Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that the Word? I have believed on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. God says, because of that, you have everlasting life. You'll not come to condemnation. You're passed from death unto life. One more, if I might, please. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, look with me, please, to verse 47 in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 47, I love this verse. It's one of those verily, verily verses in the Word of God. When God says verily, verily, it means sit up and pay attention. I'm about to say something I really want you to get. And so God is saying, truthfully, truthfully, I'm saying to you, verily, verily, I'm saying to you, verse 47, Jesus is speaking. And he says, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you. Now look at what he says. He that, here's our word again, he that what? Believeth on me, that person hath what? Let me ask you this morning, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? If you have, you have everlasting life. Isn't that thrilling? And you have it based upon the word of Jesus himself. If you were to believe on him and not have everlasting life, Jesus would be a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, we don't have a Savior, because a liar can save no one. But thank God he's not a liar, amen? He's the Son of God. He always tells the truth. And when we believe on him, we have everlasting life. Now go back with me to Acts chapter 19, if you would please. And as we go back to Acts chapter 19, I want you to see with me this morning that there's two different groups of people being spoken of here in Acts chapter 19. In verses 1 through 7, we find this first group of people who are being spoken about. And I want you to understand that as we begin to look at verses 1 through 7 and begin to think about this first group of people that Paul encountered when he came down to Ephesus. Now remember, he's on his third missionary journey. He has made his way to Ephesus. He had come to Ephesus earlier. But if you remember back several weeks ago, he didn't stay there. He didn't stay at Ephesus. They wanted him to stay. He said, Paul, we want you to stay. We want to hear what you have to say. Paul says, no, I've got to go down to Jerusalem. But if the Lord wills, I'll come back. Well, in Acts chapter 19, he comes back. And as he comes to Ephesus, Apollos had been there before him. But notice in verse 1, it tells us that Apollos has now left. Apollos has gone to where? Corinth. Verse 1, just pay attention. He's gone to where? Corinth. And now Paul goes to the upper coast. He comes to Ephesus. And he finds there, the Bible says, certain what? Disciples. Now verse 7 is going to tell us that they were all men. And verse 7 is going to tell us that there were about 12. So I'm just going to this morning refer to them as 12 men. And so Paul comes there, and I want you to understand that as he finds these disciples of men, about 12 in number, that's the first group of people he's going to encounter at Ephesus. And I want you to understand something about these men. These are men who had come toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are not men who had actually come to Christ. You've got to understand it. They had come toward Christ, but they had not actually come to Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite certain that I follow your thinking there. Well, just stay with me, and I'm going to illustrate, and I'll show you what the passage is teaching here in just a minute. I want you to understand that the second group of people is found for us in verses 8 and 9. And in verses 8 and 9, when we finally get to those people, we're going to see that those people are not people that came toward Christ at all. They did not come toward Christ, and neither did they come to Christ. They're people who rejected Christ. They went away from Christ. See, there's two groups of people in this passage of Scripture. And these two different groups of people illustrate for us the struggle that goes on between, do I believe or do I not believe? And that is a real struggle that takes place in this world between belief and unbelief. Now, as we begin to think about this first group of people, verse 1 calls them disciples. Does it not? I mean, notice it says, and it came to pass that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he findeth certain disciples. He said, well, it calls them disciples, and you just said, well, they are people who had come toward Christ, but they had not actually come to Christ. Yes. Why? Because they were disciples of John the Baptist. Notice, if you would, please. Notice the Scripture. Look what it says. Paul says in verse 3, and unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's what? John's baptism. Now, you've got to follow with me this morning. And I know it really gets challenging when it's cloudy outside and it's raining because, you know, we often just sort of want to check our brains and put them in that sort of boop-boop mode, you know, just sort of phase it out. But you've got to think with me this morning to understand what this passage of Scripture is saying. You see, as you think about what it's saying here, Paul runs into these disciples. And he asked them in verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? Now don't let that question set you back. There are some people of the charismatic Pentecostal persuasion who just love this verse, because they think that Paul is saying that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit, and sometime after your salvation, then you can get the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. That's not on Paul's mind whatsoever. In fact, if you study the construction of the Greek text, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, well, you believed, and then have you got the Holy Spirit sometime in your life after you believed? No, he was simply asking the question, when you guys believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what he's saying. Has nothing to do with, since you believed later on in life, have you got me? No, he's simply asking, when you guys believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? You see, every believer, when he believes, receives the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, let's look at this, please. Romans chapter 8. Now, I know that there are plenty of people out in our world today who would teach just the opposite of that. They would teach that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit sometime later in your Christian experience when you get slain in the Spirit and start talking in tongues and things like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And let's just let the Bible be our authority. That's the best thing we can do in life. Amen? If we don't let the Bible be our authority, we're going to run into a lot of problems. You know, sometimes people want to say, I want experience to be my authority. Well, wait a minute. You let experience be your authority, you're going to have all kinds of different beliefs, because people have all kinds of different experiences. Some people say, I want my feelings to be the authority. Well, wait a minute now. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Huh? Is that not true? Guys, aren't we married to women that have feelings that come and go? And aren't they always deceiving? I set you up for that one, Cullis. They're not always deceiving. But you understand what changed feelings can mean, right? As a man, it means frustration, because we don't understand it. For a lady, it just means normal, because feelings can change pretty quickly, can they not? We don't want to base what we believe upon our feelings, because then our beliefs will change. We want the Bible to be our what? Authority. So what does the Bible say? In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 9. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now look at the last part of the verse. It says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," the Bible says, he's none of his. He's none of his. You know what that verse is teaching? That verse is simply teaching, if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you're not saved. And if you do have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, guess what? You are what? You are saved. These men were disciples of John the Baptist, indeed. And they had taken steps to come toward Jesus, indeed. But they had not actually come to Jesus. You say, how do you know? Because Paul asked them, do you have the Holy Spirit? When you believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? What was their answer? We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't even have the slightest idea what you're talking about. You see, I believe that the Apostle Paul had some spiritual discernment in his life to realize that he was in the presence of some people who made some steps to come toward Christ, yet they had failed to come actually to Christ. You see, John's ministry, let's think about John the Baptist for a little bit. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And let's just think about John's ministry here, John the Baptist's ministry for a little bit here this morning. John the Baptist had a wonderful ministry given to him by God. had a distinct reason, had a distinct purpose. And in Matthew chapter 3, notice, if you would please, page 996 if you need a page number. In Matthew chapter 3, look at what God tells us here about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," that's just the New Testament way of saying Isaiah. And notice it's saying, here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, you can go and read about it. Here's this guy, the voice of one crying in the what? Wilderness. And where did John the Baptist's ministry take place? It didn't take place in the cities, did it? His ministry took place out in the what? Wilderness. Remember, the people went out of the cities to the wilderness to hear John preach. And John is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching. And notice what his purpose was. Word of God. Look at what it says. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path what? Straight." So John's whole mission was paving the way for Jesus. Does everybody understand that? That's his whole mission. He is preparing the way for the Lord. Now, as John preached to the nation of Israel. And as he preached to the nation of Israel, his message that he preached was not the same message that you and I preach today. John the Baptist was not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. John the Baptist was preaching a message of the kingdom, that the Messiah is at hand. Notice what it says here in verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He cried out to the nation of Israel. He told them to repent ye." Why? "For the kingdom of" what? "Heaven is at hand." He was proclaiming to the nation of Israel, your Messiah is close. You need to get right with God because the king is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. He wasn't preaching the same message that we preach today. He was preaching the message of the kingdom, the messianic king, if you would please. You see, today, we're not talking to people about the messianic king being at hand. We're talking about an accomplished redemption. What Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That if you will come and believe on Him, you can be saved from your what? Sin. And you will have the Holy Spirit of God who will come to dwell inside of you. By the way, that's an important truth for every believer to understand. If you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very moment you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your life. He's living inside of you. Let's take our Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see this truth. This is important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we just have to work with the Word of God this morning and fit some things together because that's how we have a proper understanding of Scripture, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice, if you would please, it speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. Remember that? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your what? Body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. Temple means dwelling place. Don't you understand that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is, get it now, which is where? In you, and which ye have of who? God. And because of this, we no longer are our own. Verse 20 says, we've been bought with a what? We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Now understand this here this morning, child of God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What a wonderful truth that is. When the Holy Spirit, listen to me carefully, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you, you know what that did? That put Christ in you. Listen to me. That put Christ in you. See, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What gives us our joyful anticipation of heaven? Blessed assurance, hey, Jesus is mine. How do I know He's mine? Because He's living inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to those disciples of John, do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? We don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul's starting to put some things together. These are guys that had come toward Christ, but they hadn't actually come to Christ yet. It's not that they were against Christ. It's not that they were turning away from Christ or didn't want Christ. It's that they didn't have a full revelation of knowledge yet. See, they only had what they'd been taught by John. They had received John's baptism. When you receive John's baptism, why did John baptize people? It was symbolic of the fact that they heard his message and they believed it. What did they believe? They believed the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Messiah is coming and he's going to be here soon. And they believed the message and they went to the Jordan River and they got baptized of John. And that baptism was a way of confessing their sins. Because the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at what? Hand. Now follow me. You've got to stay with me on this. Just pretend it's sunny, it's beautiful outside. It's just as nice as it was last Sunday. So we get our minds in gears. We're ready to go. Think with me. Does every believer have the Holy Spirit inside of him? Yes. And that's what put Christ in us. That's what put Christ in us. Now in 1 Corinthians, I want you to go over to chapter 12 with me. I want you to see something else. This ought to thrill us. Chapter 12. This ought to excite us. See, we don't have to seek for the Spirit. The moment we believed on Christ as Savior, He came to live inside of us. We have Christ in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And listen, the very moment we believed on Christ, not only did the Holy Spirit indwell us, but the Holy Spirit baptized us with a spiritual baptism. It's not a physical baptism, it's a spiritual baptism. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, the Bible says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 13, get it please. For by one Spirit are some of us baptized into one body. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Some of you have got fog in your brains. Look at it. Look at what it says. Remember, it's sunny outside. The brain's in gears. We're going. What's it say? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? Replaced into the body of Christ by the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one what? Every believer. All means what? All. Now, when the Holy Spirit came inside of you and indwelt you, that put Christ in you. But when He came to baptize you, that put you in Christ. We've got both. Christ is in us, and we're in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? And whose body is it that we're baptized into? It's Christ's body. Wow! What a thrilling truth that is. So Paul could sense that these are men back in Acts chapter 19 that had come toward Christ. They had acted upon the knowledge that they had and the teaching that they'd had. But they were totally in the Holy Spirit of God. They had not actually come to Christ. So what does he do? Take a look at it. Acts chapter 19. And here in Acts chapter 19, let's see what happens. Paul is exercising a great deal of spiritual discernment, by the way, which is what we all need to do when we talk to people about their spiritual condition. You must exercise spiritual discernment. Is that not true? And here, notice what he says. In verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, the natural question from Paul then was, then, these guys are disciples. Well, what kind of disciples are you? Or whose disciples are you? And he said to them, okay, then unto what were you then baptized? And they said, we were baptized unto John's what? Baptism. And Paul's going to say, that's good, that's great, but you've missed the boat. You haven't taken it far enough yet. You haven't quite totally understood John's total ministry. Because you see, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Over in John chapter 1. And they missed that part. You say, how do you know? Look at what it says in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should, here you go guys, you should believe on him which should come after him. You should believe on the one who's called Christ Jesus. And they failed to believe on him. You say, how do you know that they had failed to believe on him? Because of the next verse. The next verse says, and when they heard this, guess what these guys did? They got baptized in the name of who? Jesus. Do you understand that when Paul explained to them more fully the message, hey, these guys didn't turn away from the message and say, no, we're content where we're at. No, John had brought them toward Christ. Now Paul brings them to Christ. And the evidence of that is the fact that they just immediately profess their faith in the act of what? Baptism. Because as I've said before, church, baptism had a much clearer and stronger meaning than what it's come to mean in our day and age to the first century church. First century church understood this act of baptism had nothing to do with them being saved. It had everything to do with the fact that they had gotten saved, and they wanted people to immediately know that they have come to believe on Christ. And just in the, throughout the book of Acts, what do you find those people doing? They believe and are baptized. They believe and are what? Baptized. They believe and they're what? Baptized. There was no struggle. There was no difficulty with it. Hey, just automatically, when they believed, they knew they wanted to be what? Baptized, because they wanted others to know. We've become followers of Jesus Christ. These men turned into Jesus' disciples that day. Amen? They've been John's disciples. Now they got to become Jesus' disciples. To believe or not to believe. What a wonderful thing this is. Now let's go on. They get baptized in the name of Jesus. Verse 6 goes on to say, and then Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now listen, that takes us back to the transitional nature of the book of Acts. This is not teaching us, this is the norm, this is the way it's going to be happening throughout the church age. No, it takes us back to the transitional nature of the book of Acts. Remember, Acts is a history of the establishment of the early what? Church. It's telling us how God transitioned the people from the Old Testament era into the what? New Testament era. How did God bring them out of the age of the law into the age of grace? How did God go from dealing with the nation of Israel to dealing with calling out from among the Gentiles a people for His name? The church. You know how God did that? He did it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We call the book of Acts often the Acts of the Apostles, but we can also rightfully call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because over in the Old Testament economy, those people had very little of Holy Spirit contact. You do understand that, don't you? I mean, that's why David in the Psalms prayed to God and said, God, take not thy Spirit from me. Why? Because no Old Testament believers had a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. Holy Spirit would come upon them, Holy Spirit would leave. Case in point, Samson. Spirit of God came upon him. Boy, Samson's a pretty strong guy, was he not? Spirit of God depart from him, his power is gone. Remember, he ended up getting his eyes poked out. Remember that? And he asked God for one last strength to pull down the columns. Where'd that strength come from? Spirit of God. Well, listen, every believer today has Christ in him in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's that act of the Holy Spirit that places in the body of Christ. And that is permanent. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. You come along and say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? When you believed, did you get the Holy Spirit? I sure did. I sure did. He's living inside of me. And guess what? Every believer did. Wow. What a thrilling thing that is. So understand that although Paul laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Spirit. That's just the transitional nature of the book of Acts. It's telling us about how God was establishing his work on this earth. He was not teaching this is the norm from now on. This is how you're going to get the Holy Spirit. He was not teaching that. If you were to talk to Paul today, there's no way he would say that's what was going on. No. And now he's at a different region. He's up in Ephesus. He's just displaying that God's got his hand upon this. God is at work. It's a way of confirming this new radical message. Faith alone in Christ alone really is true. It really is of God. Now, before we leave that second group, or before we go on to the second group, in verses 8 through 9, I want to show you how this first group of men who had come toward Christ, who had not actually come to Christ, illustrate a principle that's given to us in the Word of God. Sometimes we refer to this as the reception principle. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, and I want you to look with me a couple of verses here. We'll go to John chapter 1, first of all. The reception principle. Here's the reception principle. Light obeyed increases light. Light obeyed increases light. Light obeyed increases light. It's a reception principle. Light obeyed increases light. Now in John chapter 1, in verse 9, God establishes the fact that there is not any individual on the face of the earth whom God has not given a certain amount of light. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, and this was the true light which lighteth, how many? Every man that cometh into the world. There is not a person on the face of the earth that has not received some light, some knowledge of the truth from God. You got that? Every person has some light. Every man. He lighteth every what? Man that cometh into the world. Now we could expound on that by going to Romans chapter 1 and showing you some of the light that God gives, but we don't have time to do that this morning. I just want to illustrate the principle. And that is this. Light obeyed. Light obeyed increases what? Light. You with me? Now, these men, those 12 disciples of John, had not only received initial light from God, but when they heard John, they heard some additional what? Light. And in receiving that additional light, did they respond to that light? Did they obey that light? The answer is what? Yes. They responded to it by believing it and professing their belief in the act of what? Baptism. John's baptism. So they came toward Christ. Because ultimately, where was John trying to bring them? He was trying to bring them to who? Christ. So he had given them a certain amount of knowledge, a certain amount of truth, certain amount of light, but they didn't have They didn't have all the truth that they needed. You with me? But light, obeyed, increases what? Light. Light began in their life at birth. At birth. You understand no one's born an atheist on this earth? If you're an atheist, you become an atheist. And you become an atheist because you refuse the light that God has placed inside of you. You refuse the witness that God's given to you. But light obeyed increases what? Light. They had some light at birth. When they encountered John the Baptist, guess what? God gave them more what? Light. And they obeyed it. They came to the what? Light. But yet that light was not all the light that they needed. You with me? Are you following the illustration? But they had obeyed the light that had been what? Given to them. Light obeyed increases. So what did God do? God put a man in their path by the name of Paul, who would give them enough light so that they could come to Christ. Now you can believe that's coincidence all you want. It wasn't coincidence because God knows the heart of all men. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows the hearts of every individual on the face of the earth. He knows the light with which they are born. He knows the light that they've heard after they've received that light. And He knows if they're coming toward the light or not. And if they're obeying the light that they've got, guess what? God's going to give them more what? Until they finally come to the knowledge of the truth. John chapter 7, if you would please. John chapter 7. We call that the reception principle. The reception principle. And in John chapter 7, look here if you would please. In John chapter 7, in verse 16, you see, God gives us truth, and when we believe that truth, God gives us more truth. Light obeyed increases light. And in John chapter 7, in verse 16, the Bible says this, Jesus answered him and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that what? Sent me. Now look at verse 17, important. If any man willeth to do His what? That person shall what? Know of the doctrine. Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let me say, dear child of God, this principle applies to us as well as to unsaved people. Do you understand that? This principle applies to us as well as to unsaved people. Light obeyed increases what? Light. You realize the reason why some believers struggle to really understand the Bible? You know why some Christians just can't, they read it and they just can't seem to get a handle on it? It's because they're not living up to the light that God's already given them. If you're not living up to the light that God has already given you, why should God give you more light? See, John 7:17 says, if any man, what? Willeth to do His will. If any man will do His will, he shall what? Know. It's the man that is willing to do it that is going to know. And that's why a lot of Christians struggle in their Christian life. Because they don't live up to the light that they already have. They're not obeying what they know God has already told them to do. And yet they want God to show them more light. Truth of the matter is, if we want to understand the part of the Bible that we don't understand, we need to obey the part that we do understand. And then we'll soon understand what we don't understand. Do you understand? Light obeyed increases light. Now go back with me, if you would please, real quickly, before we run out of time. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. So I'm trying to help you understand that in this passage of Scripture, there was a battle going on. There was a struggle going on to believe or not to believe. Yeah, do we believe or do we not believe? Well, I'm thankful for that first group of 12 disciples because, hey, they wanted to believe. And they got the truth so that they could believe. But then we go to the second group. And as we look at the second group, We come to these people that didn't really want to believe. The first group was sort of deficient in their faith, but God brought them the truth. And here, Paul was giving them the truth. In verse 8, he went in the synagogue and spake out for the space of 3 months. Now, if you went to the synagogue for 3 months and you heard Paul disputing, speaking boldly and disputing, as the verse goes on to say, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, you've been with us in this entire study of the book of Acts. You go in the synagogue, you sit there for 3 months, you hear Paul speaking boldly, you hear him disputing things concerning the kingdom of God. Listen, if you want the truth is going to be there, and you're going to come to Christ. 3 months? You bring a person to this church who's lost for 3 months every Sunday morning? The truth's going to be there if they want it. You with me? So if they wanted the truth, they could have had it. And they could have believed it and been saved. And had the assurance of a home in heaven. But look what it says. It says, and when divers, meaning many, they were what? They were hardened. And look at our word. And believed not. But instead, they spake evil that way before the multitude. Well, after 3 months, he departed from them, separated the disciples, and then he began to dispute daily in the school of Tyrannus. Their hearts were hardened, and they believed what? Not. Do you understand God forces himself upon no one? God makes no one believe. For God so loved them. Every one of us. He loved us so much that he would give his only begotten Son to die for us. And yet, he doesn't say, and I'm making you believe on him. No, he says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. God doesn't force his salvation upon anyone. Man simply has a free will to believe or not to believe. But if you refuse to believe, you'll not have an excuse to stand before God and say, God, but I didn't know. Because God gave you light. And light obeyed increases light. And you obey that light, it increases light. And eventually, you'll come to the truth. But there's one more principle I want to give you before we close here this morning. I'll give it to you quickly and we'll be done. We thought about the reception principle of receiving light obeyed increases light. Let's think about the refusal principle. Light refused increases darkness. Light refused increases darkness. Now, there's a number of places we could illustrate that in the Bible, and I believe that we have it illustrated here in Acts chapter 19. Because they hardened their hearts, they believed not, and the Bible says, and they began to speak evil of that what? Way. They began to speak evil of the truth. Why are they speaking evil of the truth? Because they have refused it. And light refused increases darkness. Mark chapter 4, quickly please, and then we'll be done. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. When a man refuses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives him light, then he'll begin to regress and lose even the light that he had. That's why you've heard preachers plead with people to accept Christ as their Savior, because they know that God is giving the people light. God's giving them opportunity to respond to the light and to come to the light and to come to the truth that they might be saved. And those same men of God realize that when a person begins to turn his back on the truth, that darkness leads to more darkness. Why do you think the Lord said to the nation of Israel, Harden not your heart in the day of provocation. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. You know why? Because God knows that light refused increases darkness. You don't come toward the light, you end up going into darkness. And in Mark chapter 4, notice if you would please, in verses 24 and 25, that will be done. In Mark chapter 4, in verses 24 and 25, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Can you take heed to what you've heard? You say, why? Because he says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, look at this now, shall more be given. Light obeyed increases light. But notice what it goes on to say. For he that hath, to him shall be what? Given. Light obeyed increases light. But look what it goes on to say. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You know what God's saying there? God's saying light refused increases darkness. God's saying, you don't want the light that I'm giving to you? You don't want the truth that I'm bringing to you for your benefit? But you know what? God forces himself upon no one. And if we refuse the light, we go into darkness. Wow. To believe or not to believe? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Have you believed? Hey, if you have believed, then rejoice with me this morning that you've got Christ in you. Wow. The person of the Holy Spirit, and you're in Christ because the Holy Spirit's baptized you into the body of Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've not believed, light obeyed increases light. Light refused increases darkness. Now take God at his word and believe on his Son before you become consumed in darkness. And God takes away the light that you even had. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that has never come to believe on God's Son, Jesus, to be their way to heaven. Maybe you've just been putting it off and using excuses and making, you know, just coming up with all kinds of reasons. You've heard the truth, you've seen the light, but you just keep refusing it. My friend, would you refuse it no longer? Would you tell God today, God, I want to obey the light. I want to believe on your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. And you know, if you'll do that, he'll save you. He will save you. He will save you. And maybe you're here as a Christian, and you've been disobeying the light that God's given you. Maybe God has told you a long time ago you ought to profess your faith in baptism, and you refuse to do it. Hey, you better obey the light God's given you. Maybe you've told God about some other things in your life that you weren't going to do, that God spoke to your heart about, God convicted you about, and you said, no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe you're holding a grudge in your heart, and you haven't gone to that person and got that situation settled and taken care of. Maybe you got an unforgiving spirit. Hey, listen, you know, you refuse the light, it'll take you into darkness. If you're here this morning, though, and you're believing on Christ as Savior, may I pray for you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Say, preacher, here today, I'm believing on Jesus. I want you to know I'm believing on Jesus. I'm not refusing the light. I'm accepting it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you slip your hand and sit down so I can pray for you? I'm not refusing the light. I'm believing on it. Child of God, I challenge you to take the light that God's given you and obey it. It will bring more light into your life. Father, I thank you for what we've been able to see from the Word of God here this morning. May it bless our hearts as we leave here today, knowing that we have Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're in Christ. What a blessing, what a thrilling thing that is. And Lord, help us to come to the light and obey the light. And Father, there's been some disobedient believers here this morning. I pray that what they've seen in the Word of God would certainly speak to their hearts, and they would act upon what you've told them to do, lest that what they have received be even removed from their hearts. Lord, we want to be people walking in the light. Help us to do so in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.